this evening. We're back in Ephesians, and the plan is to look at this passage again on the whole armor of God. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read verse 10 through 20. We did this last Sunday. We read through the passage and commented and kind of looked at it in general. This evening, we are going to look closer at the whole armor of God, look at it in more detail. Of course, you understand you could easily do a whole series looking at each piece, do a whole study on each piece, but we're not going to do that. We've taught on this before in a series, but very, very important, of course, and all the Scripture is important, but you know what I'm saying. This is a definitive passage when it comes to spiritual warfare and how things are in this age. The devil has some basic fighting principles, but it's not all exactly the same throughout all the ages. He's always attacking in accordance with what God is doing, and God does change in his dealings with man, and so there's some differences, just like there's some differences in how God's working throughout the ages. There's differences in how the devil's opposing, and I don't think we're going to see a lot of visible manifestations of devil activity, but nonetheless, the battle's real. Spiritual deception, that's the primary thing the devil's in. Spiritual wickedness, the wiles, which has got to do with being deceived. And, you know, Paul talked about how the Galatians got bewitched and beguiled. And there's different words like that he uses in writing to the Galatians and to the church at Corinth and so on. Well, let's go ahead and read the passage, and we'll come back and look at the seven pieces of the armor in more detail. The Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, that's how we're going to be strong in His might. He's provided the armor. We've got to put it on, practically speaking, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the Bible said that we who are saved, we have put on the new man. We are in Christ. But then in other passages, it speaks practically and tells believers to put on the new man. Well, positionally, we're in the new man, but practically, we need to walk like it. Positionally, we have the victory over the devil. But practically, we need to walk like that, and so we've got to put on this whole armor. Stand against. So that's a fight. Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, he's not talking about physical government leaders here, because he says it's not flesh and blood. He says it's spiritual wickedness. And there's a whole realm out there of thrones and dominions and princes and all of this in the invisible spiritual realm that's very real. And we're wrestling against that. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." There's the emphasis on whole, complete. There's seven pieces. He didn't say put on some of the armor. He said put on the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. What an emphasis, you know. You cannot stand for truth in this evil day without being strong in the Lord, without putting on the whole armor. Those who try to stand for truth can expect a battle, can expect opposition. That's reality. I mean, this is what the Bible teaches in many passages. Not just this passage. He said, "Stand therefore." Now here are seven pieces of the armor. "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Notice that, all the fiery darts. The Bible talks about the snares of the devil and the wiles of the devil. And he has, when it says all the fiery darts, there's all kinds of ways he attacks all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, see, there's no period at verse 17. And so I believe that verse 18 is included in this armor. And it's the seventh piece, and that's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance, implying a battle. We're going to have to persevere in this. Supplication for all saints. And again, that's not the end of the sentence. In particular, talked about prayer in general, but now in particular, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, Paul's no longer with us. He's with the Lord. But there are preachers that are trying to do the same in following Paul's ministry and making known the mystery of the gospel. Of course, all believers should be involved in that. And we ought to pray for one another that we'd have the boldness to do it. Because if you have been in this kind of ministry any length of time, you know it is not greatly appreciated even by professing Christians. Okay? So you're going to need boldness. It's not going to be... People, when they start seeing the truth of the mysteries of this age, they get excited about it. They get zealous about it. They want to tell people about it. And man, it's like a wet blanket whenever professing Christians get mad at them for it and disagree and fight with them about it. You just think everybody would be interested in the truth. And what a blessing it is. But it's a battle. And by the way, Paul's greatest adversity came from the religious realm. I mean, that was the source of his greatest adversity. Think about that. For me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So that tells you it wasn't popular. There he was in prison for his stand for this truth. And by the way, we're ambassadors for Christ. We need to be faithful, even unto bonds if necessary, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. And that's how we ought to speak, with boldness. People ought to know what we're saying. Nothing. I can't stand listening to somebody trying to preach, and you walk away from it saying, what were they trying to say? Just say it. Say what you believe. Say it clearly. Say it boldly. Don't test the winds first to see how it's going to be received. Just say it. It's true, say it, preach. That's what we need. Well, Paul liked to use metaphors. And for an example, 2 Timothy 2, the whole first half of that chapter, he likens ministers to all kinds of things like stewards and soldiers and farmers and fighters, so on. And, of course, talks about running the race. And he especially liked to use the metaphor concerning soldiers. And it's a reality. We're Christian soldiers. But what I'm saying is here, he's talking about pieces of like a Roman soldier's armor. And I'm sure he was very familiar with the armor that a Roman soldier wore, because he was probably being guarded by one as he wrote this in prison. And in this passage, he uses the pieces of the soldier's armor metaphorically to teach us about the spiritual qualities that we must walk in each and every day if we're going to stand in the evil day. And if it was an evil day in the first century, you better believe it is now. Because like I told you last week, he said evil men and seducers would only wax worse and worse as the church age rolled on. And we're at the end of this thing. We're in the last days of the church age. I really believe that. And so the picture here in this passage is that of a soldier fully dressed in armor and standing ready to fight. Okay? Prepared. Ready to stand against the adversaries to stand. It's a readiness here. I mean, the loins being girt about with truth is the idea of being ready to fight. Now, notice how, again, Paul called it the whole armor. And there's seven pieces, and seven is a perfect number. It's God's number. It's completion. It's perfection. If we leave off a piece, Satan will find that and expose it. Paul said, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. I think if you leave off a piece of this, you're giving place to the devil. You need the whole thing. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit, singular. Nine parts to the same fruit. They all go together. All nine go together. Okay? And the whole armor of God goes together. And you need to wear the whole thing. And it's God's responsibility to provide it, and He has, but it's ours to put it on. Now, go back, please. Hold a marker here. Go back. Just look at a couple other passages on this, on spiritual warfare, and then we'll come back and look at each piece a little bit. We won't be able to spend much time on each one, but we'll try to say a few things about each one. But look in 2 Corinthians 10. And, you know, as we've been saying, a spiritual warfare against spiritual wickedness requires spiritual weapons. And the devil is not impressed with our carnal abilities. He's not impressed with any material things we have. You understand, this is a very powerful being, and he's not concerned about you whatsoever. But what he is concerned about is you putting on that whole armor that God provides. Because we're no match for the devil, but the devil's no match for God. And the last thing the devil wants you to do is understand what this armor's about and put it on, because then he'll know you'll have some real opposition and trouble. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness is not weakness. Power under control, somebody said. And I think that's a pretty good definition. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, and he wrote that. So it must have been by inspiration. If he's the meekest man on the earth, why would he say, I'm the meekest man on the earth? He wrote that in the book of Numbers, but it was the word of God, not the word of Moses. And yet Moses was no weakling. He came across that Egyptian smiting one of his brethren, he killed the man. Moses was a powerful man, and he did lose his temper a few times, but all in all, in light of what he had to deal with, I mean, amazingly meek. Amazingly meek. Can you imagine leading those griping Jews all those years in the wilderness like he did? And he complained about it every once in a while to the Lord, but the Lord gave him strength. And so meekness is, and that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul had meekness, and Paul was no weakling either. He might have looked weak physically, but he was spiritually strong. I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And of course, Christ is no weakling. He's God Almighty. But he said, I'm meek. So he said of himself in his ministry in Matthew 11, I'm meek. Learn of me. Gentleness. Man, Christ could, you know what he could have done to his enemies if he wanted to? And he put up with their garbage so much, that he could have just looked at him and killed them. That's meekness. He said, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He had a lot of opposition there at Corinth, a church he had started by the grace of God. People were turning on him. And these false teachers that were turning the Corinthians against Paul, they mocked Paul. They mocked his presence, his appearance, and were saying things against him. And he's answering some of that here in the context. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, and he means practically we're in a body, we're not in the flesh positionally. Paul said, we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. But here he's just talking about we're on this earth in this body. That's true, but we do not war after the flesh. Okay? If you try fleshly strategies, it's useless. This is a spiritual war. You cannot war with the devil after the flesh. A lot of people try to defeat the devil and the world and the flesh and the energy of the flesh, and it's a total waste of time. You know, they try to discipline themselves in their own power and think they're really impressing the devil, and the devil's really, you know, on the run. You know, the only thing that the devil's concerned about is if you walk in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and you put on this armor, then he's concerned about that. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Man, I like that. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but that's a whole other issue in warfare, this strategy of having strongholds. And there's like prisoners of war, too, because Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy 2, how people are taken captive by the devil at his will because they first oppose themselves by resisting the truth of God. This is real stuff here. This is not... And by the way, be careful. There's a lot of people get interested in this stuff. You'll see a lot of preaching and teaching on television, a lot of books. A lot of it's way off because they're not rightly dividing. But it is real. The pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. See, it's got to do with the mind. The battle is for the mind. The devil wants to influence the way you think because he knows that will determine so much about your life. You know, in 2 Corinthians, right here in the next chapter, in chapter 11, he said in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He goes on talking about the counterfeit stuff the devil has in church. It's a battle. The devil's a deceiver. He's after your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can't do that if you don't know the Word of God, because this Bible is the mind of Christ. It's not everything He knows, it's everything He wants us to know, and every thought needs to be brought into captivity in accordance with His truth. The devil knows if he can get in your mind, he can lead you astray so easily. He can't read your mind and he can't make you think the wrong things, but he can influence that and he wants to work on that. The problem is people are letting him. I mean, let me just say this. You might think I'm crazy, but that's fine. But if you, I'm serious. If you spend time listening to the world's music and watching the world's programs and you don't spend time in this Bible, you're already messed up. You've got no chance. No way. There's no chance in this battle for you if you're not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that comes through the Word of God. The renewing of your mind is how you're transformed. But the devil's wanting to get you conformed to this world. Paul said, no, be transformed by the Word. It's one or the other. And he said, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? What a question. You're going to judge somebody based on how they appear? Well, he looks powerful, so he must be a man of God. Look how eloquent he is. Look how he carries himself and all of this. Do you know how smooth the devil is? Do you know how smooth the devil is? If he appeared to you, he wouldn't look like a grotesque dragon. He'd look like the most handsome person you've ever seen. He'd be beautiful. He'd be like an angel of light. And he would speak to you in such a way you'd think he was a man of God. But he's lying to you. He came to that woman in the garden, seduced her. She couldn't handle it. He appeared beautiful and subtle. And he drew away from trusting God to listen to him. And that was somebody innocent in an unfallen state. What about you and I that are sinners saved by the grace of God? I'm telling you, the devil's not what you think he is. He is wicked, he is evil, and all that. But he has a way of deceiving that is beyond our capability to handle in our own strength. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? And by the way, that's not a verse to say you shouldn't look right. Of course you ought to look right. That's not what he's talking about in the context. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the heart to be right. But when that's right, it won't be an issue, will it? Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, now look at this, which the Lord hath given us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. People complain about Paul, say he's always trying to hurt, he's always trying to destroy us. He's so plain, he's so sharp, he said it's for your edification, not your destruction. He said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and they attacked him for that. He said, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they on Facebook, say they. There's always a say they. His letter. Well, who's they? You know, people come, they say, well, who's they? You? So if you think that, everybody thinks that? They. Who's they? Yeah, next time somebody says, they said this, you say, who? And watch that. Most of the time they won't tell you because they're lying to you. Just a little advice. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, if somebody comes to you and said, so-and-so is saying this, you do not let them go any further till they tell you who it is. And then you bring them into the conversation. And that usually pretty much stops all of that. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And his speech, contemptible. Doesn't sound like a smooth man, does it? But you see, carnal people make the issue about the appearance, about the delivery of the message instead of the message. And the Bible doesn't emphasize that at all. It emphasizes the message. This Bible says that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. I was at a nursing home the other day. Just a little food for thought here. I was at a nursing home the other day, and I was talking to this lady that, bless her heart, she probably weighs 50 pounds. She looks like a skeleton in the bed. She hadn't been out of the bed in over a year. And she is not pretty to look at, to be honest with you. And I was looking at her, talking to her, and I was looking on the wall. It was a picture of her and her husband. She was a beautiful woman in the past. That doesn't last. But her faith will endure forever. That body goes back to dust. It's nothing. It's nothing. They were mocking Paul because of his bodily presence. He said, that's not what matters. That is, you are way off track. He said, this is a spiritual battle. It's not about how somebody carries himself and impresses people. It's about the truth of God is what it's about. Look, please, in Romans 13. And that's very relevant to our culture today because we got this celebrity Christian stuff going on. And I like so-and-so. I don't really care for so-and-so. But I like the way so-and-so preaches, you know. Just good night. I like to listen to preachers that are nobody, that nobody's heard of, but they're preaching the truth. I always enjoy that. So all these big dogs that are really raking it in, you know, in it for the money. Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, I need to know the time. Good night, it's 10 minutes till. I ain't got into piece number one of the armor. Knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's like the sand in the hourglass is high. Time is almost up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's talking about the rapture, the glorification of the saints. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And let us therefore cast off. I mean, get with it. Get rid of this stuff. Quit toying around with it. Quit playing around with the world. Cast it off. Cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of what? That spiritual light. Spiritual light from the Word of God. It's a spiritual armor. The armor of light. And this armor is putting on the Lord Jesus, because notice what he said. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're in him and he's in you, but you need to walk that out by faith and make not provision for the flesh. Now, that is one of the biggest problems that I think people have, is they're constantly feeding their flesh and they're starving the spirit. In other words, you got to feed the new man by the Word of God. It's the spiritual food of the new nature. And you're going to have to get in this book to be strong in the Lord. But if you always go about in this world living for the things that are seen, and you're making provision, you're feeding your flesh, you're in trouble. You just can't. You're not going to stand in the evil day. He said, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, we got to get to this armor. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. I don't have to rush through it. I can always, you know, I don't have to end the series in January. I could go into February, you know. Yeah, thank you, sir. I appreciate one person giving a vote of confidence. And glad my dad's there to encourage me. Ephesians 6. Now, loins girt about with truth. Now, that's speaking like, we don't use the word girdle, but I guess that's used, but people have the wrong idea when you talk about that today. This was when, in the Bible, when it speaks of a girdle, it's just speaking of something like something that holds together the garments. It's like a belt, we would say. And I'm not going to change the scripture. Loins girt about with truth is the right way to say it, but it's like a belt. And one writer said this, in biblical times, the soldier's leather belt served a twofold purpose. Garments back in those days were loose fitting, which would impede movement. Therefore, they would tuck them under the belt. This enabled them to react quickly without fear of becoming entangled in their clothing, especially since other things were attached to it, such as the sheath and sword. It has been noted that another purpose for the belt was to give a feeling of inner fortitude and strength when tightened. Of course, the lesson here is that the Roman soldier was always in a state of readiness. In regard to the armor of God, we must gather up the truth and bind it on tightly. The belt of truth gives the believer inner strength and confidence when he confronts the father of lies. It's too late to put on the truth once we enter the theater of war. The believer must be prepared beforehand. So when it talks about the loins girt about with truth, of course, first of all, is the issue of the Word of God. That's the truth. Jesus said to the Father, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know that Satan is a liar and the father of it. And he is a deceiver, and he deceives through counterfeit. And the counterfeit wouldn't be counterfeit if it didn't look real, if it didn't look right. You would never be deceived by counterfeit money if it didn't look like real money. How are you going to discern true Christianity from the false? Because there is such a thing. How are you going to discern the true Christ from false Christ? The true Holy Spirit from false seducing spirits? The true Bible from false Bibles? How are you going to discern all that? It all comes down to being grounded in the truth of the Word of God. Paul warned about this back in Ephesians 4. He said in verse number 11, and he gave some, Christ from heaven, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come into the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Look at this now. And cunning craftiness. See, it's men, but it's the devil behind it, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he said, continue thou in what? The Holy Scriptures. Right? So, the only way you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and the deception. Listen, we're not in the prophesied 70th week of Daniel. We're not in the tribulation period. That time will be a time of deception like none other. But we're headed that way. We'll be caught out. The church will be caught out before it gets here. But everything is in preparation of that. And the deception is increasing and increasing until it will finally climax with the Antichrist. And Paul said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. If it were not possible for believers to be deceived, why did Paul say again and again, be not deceived? Now, you can't lose salvation if you're truly saved, but you can get messed up in this battle. You could become a casualty, so to speak. Paul said, there are these false teachers that overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So, truth is the Word of God, but also I think here is implied a truthful walk. Bible said in Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for members one of another. Look in the last verse of Ephesians 6. Look in the last verse. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. What's the implication? The implication is there are people saying they love the Lord when they don't. Sounds good to say you love the Lord. I love the Lord. Makes it sound pretty, pious. But if you really do, you don't have to say it. How many times has Paul talked about how much he loved God? What he talked about was how much God loved us. And that constrains us. He said, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine. Now, look, none of us love the Lord as much as we should, but every true believer loves the Lord. And Paul said one time, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let him be anathema, Maranatha. In other words, true believers can't be cursed, so we do love the Lord, but we need to grow in that love. What would you think? Now, I'm not trying to be... I'm being serious. I want you to think about this. This is an illustration, but if you claimed you loved your spouse, but you never wanted to talk to them, and you didn't want them to talk to you, it was just a status, we're married. Sadly, that does describe a lot of marriages today, I think. But a real good marriage, there's communication. That's one of the keys to a relationship. You don't just say, I do. Okay, we're married. Now I got that status and I can mark it on all my forms. Married, not single. I'm married. Well, you're married, but what kind of relationship do you have with your wife or your husband? It's kind of weird that there's so many people talking about how much they love God and so few people seem to be interested in His Word when that's the only way you can know Him. It's just kind of weird, isn't it? I'm not saying you got to spend 10 hours a day in the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But there ought to just be this sincere desire to know Him, and you know Him through His Word. So you're going to, this is how God's going to talk to you. He's not going to talk to you any other way. He's not going to give you a hunch and a still small voice in your ear and none of that stuff. He's going to talk to you right here in this book. How much are you listening to Him? I love you, God, but don't talk to me, please. I'm too busy for that. You know what the problem is today? I'm going to park here. There's no way I'm going to get this all done. You know what the problem is? It's a love problem. And what's so ridiculous is everybody talks about it like they don't have that problem. They pretend. They pretend to love. It's called dissimulation. Paul said, let love be without dissimulation. And the proof of that is he said, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Look at 2 Timothy 3. That's the problem. You got this list, and I know I've pointed this out before, but it bears looking at again. You've got this issue here about the last days, and you've got this list of sins, which these are things that have been going on since the fall of man. But the what makes it a sign, or not a sign, but what makes it a characteristic of the last days we're in is not that it's going on in the world, but that it's going on in the church. That's what makes it a characteristic of knowing it's the last days. 2 Timothy 3, and he said, perilous times shall come. We're certainly there. But you have this list, but notice how it starts. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. People love themselves far more than they love God or others. It's all about them. And one of the marks of that is how easily people are offended today. It's the most ridiculous thing. I saw something on the news that I'm tempted to talk about, but I won't for time's sake. I don't want to chase that rabbit right now about how easily people are offended. You don't have the freedom to even think anymore in this country. And people are so hypersensitive because they love themselves so much. How dare you hurt my feelings? How dare you offend me? Don't you know who I am? You don't really want me to tell you what I think you are. You want to be offended? So, well, I know what I am. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I've already accepted that fact. And I know that about you, too. So, come off all this stuff. And it's just that way. People are so thin-skinned. They're so hypersensitive. And people get more upset about silly things. They get more upset about that than people blaspheming the God they claim to love. They get more offended about people preaching against sodomites than they're offended about the filthiness of the sodomites being in rebellion against God Almighty. And I'm talking about people who say they're Christians. People's values are so out of whack because they love themselves instead of loving God. And that is the theme of the average message today in church. Joel Osteen, I can't help, this comes to mind because it's a classic. It fits perfectly with what I'm saying here. That joker literally preached a message called I Am. And Oprah Winfrey said it was the message that changed her life. And of course, she's a pagan. Okay, she doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. She rejects Jesus Christ. She believes in pantheism and all this whacked out New Age stuff. But she'll go hear Joel Osteen. What does that tell you? And Joel Osteen, and I clicked on it. It was on YouTube. I said, I got to listen. I can only stomach a little of it. As soon as he starts talking, I get mad. I don't know what it is. He just ticks me off. Because I know, I'll tell you what it is. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I'm looking at all these people sitting there being deceived by this guy. But he's a smooth talker. He preached a message on the power of I Am. And his whole theme was, you got to speak your destiny. I am. You're not ugly. You got to say, I'm beautiful. Well, you could think that all you want, but if you're ugly, you're ugly. Okay, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Not everybody has to be beautiful, whatever. You know, everybody's different. I mean, that's ridiculous. I'm beautiful, you know. I mean, well, if you're not, you're not. And you saying that don't change anything. Well, I'm rich. You have $5 in the bank. I'm rich. You know, you could say all that, but that, see, by the way, you know Joel Osteen's dad was a Baptist pastor? Did you know that? And what led to Joel Osteen? It's called failure to rightly divide the word of truth. His dad started flirting around with the charismatic movement. Look what it produced. And if he would have rightly divided the word of truth, he never would have got suckered into that. And his son probably wouldn't have turned out the way he is with all that deception. But he said, I am. And the whole message was about self-love, self-esteem. And that's a clear example. But you know, even in fundamental churches now, I mean, to keep the people coming, you got to keep buttering them up. I mean, you got to talk about them every service. You can't just talk about God. You got to talk about them. But the more you get your eyes on yourself, the worse you're going to be. You need to get your eyes on the Lord. He'll deal with you from His Word. The best thing you could do is quit focusing on yourself and focus on God. And if you would just love God, it's amazing how much would just fall into place. I mean, if you just love God, you'd be amazed how much easier it is to do right. And not because you're being forced to conform to rules, but you'll have a heart to do right because you love God. But that's not all. Look how the list ends. He mentions all these things and then he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, you can preach that for a while. That goes right again along with that idea of self-love. It's all about you and how you feel and what you want and your gratification instead of God's glory. Having a form of godliness. And all the while, keep up the appearance of religion. All the while, having this form, but it's an empty shell. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power of godliness is the Word of God transforming you from the inside out. From such, turn away. He said, when it gets like that, don't even waste your time with such people. You can only reach the reachable and teach the teachable. Now, sincerity is so important. It's not everything scriptural. That's why we said, number one, the loins girt about with truth. They're talking about the Word of God. But right along with that truth of the Word of God must come a true heart, a sincere heart. People can question your sincerity. People question Paul's sincerity. I mean, it's going to happen. But God knows the heart, and that's who you better make sure. I mean, and I was talking to our children just last night about this. We were reading in Proverbs, and I talked about how the fear of man bringeth a snare. But they that trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I said, listen, it's such a snare for you to start worrying so much about what everybody thinks. Just make sure that you trust the Lord. Be a good testimony, yes. But don't ever compromise in order to try to please man. Always please God first. And Paul said, there's so many verses on this about walking in a true Christian walk that he said, 2 Corinthians 4:2, but he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's what ought to be the number one thing, the manifestation of the truth. We don't want to hide the truth, we want to manifest it, preach it, live it, and be sincere in it. And you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. Just be yourself. Just be honest, and we're all a work in progress. None of us have arrived, and all of that, but just make sure you're sincere in what you're doing. Because I say all that because we may fool people, but you're not going to fool the devil. He's got your number. He knows if you're fake. He's not omnipresent, but he's got a lot of agents, so to speak. And he knows what you're doing in the darkness. He's not fooled by the hypocrisy. He knows who the real soldiers are. It's kind of like those guys that were trying to be cool and cast out devils because they saw Paul do it in the book of Acts. And the devils whipped those guys to pieces and they ran out naked. You know, they just whipped them up and tore their clothes off. And they were screaming and hollering and ran off. And they said, Christ we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You ain't nothing. I mean, you cannot go to battle against the devil unless you put on the whole armor of God, because he will rip you to shreds. You understand what I'm saying? And it starts with truth, because God is a God of truth. And he said, I am the truth. He said, my word, God hates lies. And we should never purposely. I mean, again, we're not. Sometimes we might say something a certain way out of human failure and forgetfulness. But we should not be purposely handling the Word of God deceitfully. And that's why when it comes to preaching, just honestly, you know, I can't, and this might sound, I don't know how it's going to sound, but it is what it is. I just can't bring myself to do the standard operating procedure with the Word of God. I just can't get up here and read a verse and then talk about what all kind of stuff that's got nothing to do with the context. And just make it say what I want it to say and preach a sermon. Now, I've never claimed to be a good preacher, but I'm preaching a good book. And I want to treat this book with respect and the honor it deserves, by looking at it for what it says and not changing. And by the way, some guys, they don't get up and change the words, but they change the passage to mean something it does not mean. And we've got more spiritualizing of Scripture going on today than ever before. And this method of getting up, reading a passage, and what we're preaching has got nothing to do with what it's saying. It's amazing. People could go in here and take one little statement and go off into this psychology and philosophy. Paul said, I think myself happy. You know what? If you want to be happy, you just got to think about it. What a bunch of nonsense. All you got to do is look at the context. And all he was saying before that guy was, I'm happy to give an account of myself. Yeah, I'm happy to defend myself because I'm going to tell you exactly the way it is. But you take that one phrase and you go off into some kind of philosophy. And this stuff goes on again and again and again. I just can't. My conscience won't let me do it. I could probably get more people here if I did it. I could probably have a bigger attendance if I would just be a little bit lighter, not so intense, not so much Scripture. I could probably, if I learn the art of sermon delivery, Folks, all we should, the number one thing is the Word of God. And I don't preach into the choir, so to speak, but you need to understand why it is the way it is. Because this is the first piece. If you don't have this on, it's central to everything else. Everything else is based on truth. The truth of the Scripture and the truth of a sincere heart walking in light of the Scripture. And by the way, I was talking to somebody just recently, in fact today, somebody was texting me, asking me something. I was discussing this. I literally, and I'm not claiming to be perfect, don't misunderstand me, but I have literally talked with preachers about truth, and the conversation was going very well before they started thinking ahead of what it was going to cost them once they saw that. And I have literally watched them back up and try to pretend like they didn't see that. I'm not kidding you. Because they may have been preaching something else a long time and they're just too proud to preach something different now because it's like a badge in fundamentalism. Say, I've never changed. That's ridiculous. I don't think you ought to change for change's sake, but you ought to be growing and changing, growing.
Bless God, I've had the same haircut, wear the same clothes. I do everything the same. And I preach the same five things. I use a lot of different passages, but it's always the same five things.
And it's like that's some kind of great thing, you know. And what happens is people say, man, if I see that and stand for that, it's going to cost me something, so I better. See, once you see truth, you're responsible to do something with it. And I've literally seen people, and it's not just preachers, but I see, and I'm not claiming I've always been as faithful as I should be, okay? We're humans, and we struggle. But I've seen people that they want to go backwards instead of forwards. For what? That's what you need to ask. If that's you, that's what you need to ask. For what? For God or man? For what? Onward, Christian soldiers. We've not apprehended. We've not arrived. There's a whole lot more truth in this book. I have not learned all the truth there is to learn in this book. And as I keep learning and growing, I'm going to keep teaching things and changing. And when this book points out where I'm wrong on something, I'll have to have the grace of God to get up and say, no, I taught this one way, but now I see it another. I was wrong. The Bible's right. That's what matters. That's where it all starts. We'll have to pick it up there next time. We just felt led to stop with piece one. Okay? Our Father.